I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want to ask you to reflect on something this morning, on a particular question. When in your study of the Bible and in your relationship with God, you begin to understand what Jesus taught and what that means for you, what happens? What happens in your heart and in your life? Everyone in this room is at a kind of a different place in their relationship with God, the stages of that relationship. Some of you have been believers for as long as you can remember. In fact, you don't really remember a time when you weren't a Christian and you knew some things about God and you knew stories from the Bible and that sort of thing. Others of you know when you were saved, when you became a Christian, and you're very clear on when that was, and you know where you have come from that point. You know where you were and where God has brought you. Maybe some of you this morning don't know Christ. You're not a Christian. And if that's true, I'm very glad you're here. Glad that you are a part of our service this morning. We're all at different places. But when you think about that, when you began to understand, if you're a Christian, what Jesus taught and what it means, what did it begin to do to you? When you read something, maybe you've heard it in a message. You heard something in a message you had never thought about before, and as it caused you to evaluate your life, you realized, you know what, I'm doing this thing, or I'm going in this direction, and because I now have heard this and understand this, I need to be doing something different. Maybe God's Word revealed to you sin in your life. You hadn't really thought about that sin being present in your life and how it controlled you, what it did to you. And so you said, you know what, God has said this is wrong, and I'm going to stop doing it because God has said that it's wrong. It wasn't to make God love you anymore. You knew He loved you, and because He loved you, you wanted to change what you were doing. Or maybe it was the opposite of that. There were some things that you didn't realize that God wanted you to do, and you heard it preached, you heard it taught, you read it in your Bible, God impressed it upon your heart, and you knew, I need to start doing whatever it was. What happened to you when you began to understand what Jesus taught? This morning, as we look at this passage from Matthew 13, we're going to find some conclusions that we must reach as we understand what Jesus taught. And these are broad, but they have very definite implications for our life. If you're able this morning, I want to invite you to stand with me in reverence to God's Word as we read it together. Matthew 13, we're going to begin in verse 44. Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old." You may be seated. Jesus is teaching again in parables. We've seen throughout Matthew 13, and if you've missed any of those messages, I hope you'll go back and read the verses before this. Jesus has made a transition in his teaching, and he has gone from teaching in wide open spaces to crowds and in ways that were pretty much straightforward, and he has begun to teach now in parables. And he is teaching in parables because there's a certain level of understanding that people are not going to have unless they're part of the kingdom. There's a secretness. We don't see that as much in Matthew's gospel. It's very much something that we see often in Mark's gospel. But Matthew's hitting on it here. And he's presenting these parables to us that Jesus has taught. And they're all parables about the kingdom of God. And we understand the kingdom of God is that thing where God's reign and rule is spreading across the earth. And it has begun in Jesus, and it's continuing on. It began in his ministry, it continued through his cross, and it continues on until he comes again. And he asked them an important question as he comes to the end of this set of parables. He asked them, "Have you understood all these things?" Now, we should understand that the disciples saying yes is probably a bit of an overstatement, because his disciples often struggled to understand what he taught. I think we could relate to that, especially when Jesus tells us to do very difficult things in life. It's sometimes difficult for us to understand them. But when he teaches here about the kingdom, the disciples, they say, yes, we've understood these things, because there's implications for them in what they are doing for the kingdom. And in particular, we find those in these first three short parables. Then he offers a fourth that we read just in that last couple of verses there that we looked at. So what are the conclusions then that we should draw from Jesus' parables that help us understand how we should live in the kingdom, how we should relate to other people, how we should conduct ourselves in life? Well, the first we see in these first two little short parables, we see the value of the kingdom. In verses 44 through 46, we see the value of the kingdom. Look at these two parables. The first, there's a treasure hidden in a field. And a man finds it, and he covers it up. And with joy, he goes and he sells everything he has, and he buys that field. Once he bought that field, it would be his. This treasure that he finds in this field is so valuable, it's so important, it has so much meaning for his life, that he is willing to go and sell everything that he has to go and to purchase this field, which would make this treasure his. Jesus is telling them, this is the value of my kingdom to you. When you have found it, when you have entered into the kingdom, when you have become part of the kingdom has so much value that it is worthwhile to you to sell everything that you have to have the kingdom. The kingdom has so much value that it's worth anything else you could ever have, will pale in comparison to the value of the kingdom of God. So Jesus tells them they need to understand the value of the kingdom. He gives them a second parable along the same lines. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. This merchant is in search of fine pearls. He's looking for something of value. But what he finds is beyond even what he was looking for. Because he's in search of fine pearls. That's what he's out doing. That's his job. That's how he's making a living. He's going to find these fine pearls. But in his search, he finds one pearl of great value. And what does he do? He sells everything he has. And he bought it. One guy finds it. We're not told in this first parable that he is looking for it, but he finds it. And when he finds it, it changes everything for him. He must go sell what he has because he must take possession of this treasure. And the second, this merchant is looking for fine pearls. That's what he's out looking for, but he finds something far beyond what he imagined he would find. And so what does he do? He takes the time to go sell everything and buy that one thing. In both of these parables, we must understand that nothing is more valuable than the treasure. The treasure that one man finds, though not necessarily looking for it, that the other man finds while looking for it, is more valuable than anything else that they had. And so they're willing to give up everything else that doesn't really matter, so that they can take possession of the one thing that does matter. These two parables were to help Jesus' disciples understand the value of His kingdom. Are we truly at that point as a believer, wherein viewing the kingdom of Christ, the majesty and splendor of what Christ has offered to us, the reality that the kingdom of God is marching forward upon the earth, the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom that never will end. It has been inaugurated. It has been started. It's not been fully realized. We still understand the world is a messed up place. There's sin in the world. There's wickedness in the world. There's hate in the world. There's evil in the world. There's death in the world. We understand that the kingdom is not fully realized, but we understand the kingdom is already here, and it's also coming. And when Christ returns and His kingdom is fully realized upon the earth and all things are set right and eternity begins and every tear is wiped away, will we have taken hold of that which is most precious? And have we been willing to give up everything that we have to take hold of it? Remember, Jesus has talked about in His view of discipleship that we must be willing to set aside all things that seem to matter here on earth for the sake of following after Him. He went to His disciples and said, come follow me. And they dropped what they had and they followed after Him. He's told us that it may take giving up relationships that seem important to us for the sake of the kingdom, because that is the thing that is most important. Are we as believers willing to set aside all other things to grab this treasure that we have discovered that is more valuable than all that we have, this pearl that is worth more than anything else? In fact, it is a pearl of great value. Are we willing then to give up everything to have that? The pastor J.C. Ryle once said, when a man will venture nothing for Christ's sake, we must draw the sorrowful conclusion that he has not got the grace of God. What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to set aside, to open our hands to let free, so that we can truly take hold of that which is most valuable? We must really evaluate ourselves in this area, because if we have truly heard and understood what Christ teaches to His disciples and His church, we would then understand the value of the kingdom. And the sad reality is that we put value on so many things that are quite unimportant. So many things that we will give our time to, that we will spend our money on, that will consume us. But the question is, are they of equal value to the kingdom? According to these two parables, there's nothing that is of equal value. man was willing to give everything for the treasure in the field. Think about this merchant. His job is to buy and sell things, right? That's what he does. And yet he gives up everything to take possession of one thing that he clearly did not buy to sell. He bought it to take hold of. He did not worry about everything else. We must have that attitude when it comes to the value of the kingdom. How much do you value the kingdom? As you reflect on that, what would you be willing to give up for the kingdom? This is not one of those exercises that we do in Sunday school sometimes where you make a list. You know, those lists are nice. If you've ever taken youth to youth camp, you know, you can get them to make a list of things they would give up for Jesus for the summer. No, friends, when we understand the teachings of Jesus, we don't make a nifty Sunday school list. We have to do serious heart reflection. If you're unwilling to give up anything for Jesus, if you're unwilling to give up anything for His kingdom, it could be, as Pastor Ryle says, we must draw that sorrowful conclusion that you have never experienced God's grace. Because when we have experienced God's grace, we see very clearly that, as the old hymn says, the things of earth grow strangely dim in light of who Jesus is. If you truly understand what Jesus taught, it causes you to understand the value of the kingdom, and it will cause you to reflect on what you're truly willing to give up to experience the kingdom of Christ. We learn from Jesus the value of the kingdom. We also learn from Jesus the urgency of the message. The urgency of the message. We see this in verses 47 through 50. The urgency of the message. Jesus tells a third parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this net. It's cast into the sea, and they gather fish of every kind. And when they bring them ashore, there are some fish that are good. And they're put in containers, no doubt to be used, to be consumed for value. They're put into those containers. But others are thrown away. They throw away the bad ones. And he says, so will it be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil and the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. We've heard this before, right? Just a few verses back with the parable of the weeds. What happens? Verse 40, if you go back to there, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the same verse. It's the same ending of the parable. The same meaning. It's the urgency of the message. Jesus is reminding His disciples there's a day of judgment coming, and in that day of judgment, a division will take place. And it's a binary division. Two options. The righteous and the unrighteous. Now we have to remember that division is not caused by our righteousness. Jesus doesn't teach us that if we're really good, on that day of division, on that day when judgment takes place, that everybody who's really good will be all right. Like it's a 50-50 split. You've just got to be a little bit better than the 50% plus one guy or gal that wasn't. That's not what Jesus teaches. The righteousness and that division that takes place between the righteous and the wicked is not about our righteousness, because if it were about our righteousness, how good we are before God, if that was all it was about, then guess what? On that day, all of us are the bad fish. All of us are the weeds. Everybody, every person who has ever lived except Jesus is on that side of the equation. No person has any hope. The nicest person you know, the sweetest person you know, the person that's been the most generous that you've ever met, they have no hope on that day on account of their righteousness. Every preacher, every Sunday school teacher, every deacon, no hope. Not one. Nobody. That's pretty gloomy. The righteousness on that day is not based on your righteousness, your goodness. It's based on Jesus. It's based on His righteousness. Remember, He's the only one on the other side of the equation. And what He offers to you is to take your mess, your ugliness, your sin, your disobedience toward God, and put it on Himself and take His righteousness, His goodness, His mercy, His grace, and put it on you. And so on that day of division, the righteous and the unrighteous, it will be based on those who have followed Christ, who have His righteousness to stand before the Father in judgment, to stand before Jesus in judgment, and have the righteousness of Christ, the beauty and splendor of Christ placed upon you. It'll be that division and then those who reject Christ, those who do not follow Him. And friends, that day is coming. That makes the message and the preaching of the message urgent, because that day is coming quickly. You say, well, it hasn't come yet. It's been 2,000 years. It's not come yet. And yet it's closer than it was yesterday. And we all have to be prepared for that day. Just this week, obviously, people die every day. We know that thousands of people worldwide die every day. But two that I read about in the news this week struck me. It's a fellow pastor up in the mountains, not someone I knew, bivocational pastor, was killed in an industrial accident. Gone, just like that. Another news story I saw this week, 17-year-old kid, my hometown, driving too fast on the highway, crashed and lost his life. It hits home when you have 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old kids at home. If we truly listen and understand what Jesus has taught, we will understand that He taught a message that is urgent. People can debate trying to understand when Jesus is going to return, but there is no debate around the fact that from the time of Jesus, go forward, say, 1900 years. Every person that lived in that time span is dead. The Bible tells us it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. It's 1900 years. They're all dead. Really, you could go up another decade, 1910. Not a lot of people walking around born in 1910. It makes them 114 years old. I don't know anybody 114 years old. They all died. Every person that fought in World War I is dead. Every person that fought in World War II, almost every person that fought in World War II has died. Very few. That doesn't seem like that long ago in the span of history. Do you understand how urgent it is? 100 years from now, everyone in this room will be dead. Other than just a few, some of you kids are going to make it to 105 or 10. I believe in that for you. Good luck. Do you not see how urgent it is? I turned 40 a couple months ago. For some of y'all, that's like, are you still a kid? Some of you, like, that's old. That's what my kids think. 40 puts me statistically more than halfway through life. It's urgent. I've been preaching for 18 years, and it seems like it's went by in just a moment, and it seems like there's so much more to preach, so much more that needs to be said. And yet it's passing quickly. It's because it's urgent. And if you study what Jesus has said, if you understand what Jesus has said, and you see no urgency in the message, you have missed something. Because judgment is coming. We can pretend like it's not a real thing. I know our secular age wants to pretend that. They want to pretend like Jesus never talked about it. But here's a second parable in this chapter where Jesus is talking about the judgment. And by the way, in his judgment, part of the people are going to a fiery furnace that makes the message urgent. And you and I have been called to proclaim that message, to preach that message to people that we encounter, people who are far from Christ, to tell them this good news that judgment is coming, yes. But friends, the good news is that Jesus has offered grace to sinners like you and I. That He's offered us forgiveness. And He calls upon us to take this urgent message to a world that is lost and dying. The message is urgent. And that leads us to the third point in this last couple of verses, verses 51 and 52. We learn when we hear from Jesus, when we learn from Jesus, we earn the obligation of the disciple. The obligation of the disciple. He asked them the question, "Have you understood these things?" They said to him, "Yes." Yes, we understand. We understand what you have said in these last several parables. Going all the way back. We see the parables that He gave at the beginning of the chapter, the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds. We saw the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. He says, "You've understood these things." They said, "Yes." And so what does He tell them? And He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Normally, the word scribe in Matthew's gospel is a negative term. But here, Jesus calls them a scribe who has been trained for the kingdom. That's exactly what He is doing. He is preparing them for the kingdom. And what did the scribes do? They taught the people. So He says, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom is going to bring out of his treasure, what is new and what is old. What was the issue? Jesus is dealing with these scribes and Pharisees who are only talking about the things that are old. And they don't like Jesus because he doesn't conform to what they thought he would be like. They didn't think he was who he said he was. They didn't believe in him. But he tells them, if you're understanding what I'm saying, if you're understanding what I am teaching you, then your responsibility is going to be to go to the people and to teach them. The obligation of the disciple is to bring the treasure to bear. Remember, the guy found the treasure in the field. What did he do? He sold everything he owned and he took hold of it. He took possession of it. The merchant, what does he do? He's looking for pearls. He finds one of exceeding value beyond what he could imagine. What does he do? He sells everything. He takes hold of it. If Christ has saved you and he has taught you, then you have a responsibility to bring out what he has taught you and share it. What he has taught you, what you have learned from Christ, you have a responsibility, an obligation as his disciple to bring it out and to show it. We sing this little light of mine, right? You are going to let it shine, all that stuff. We're not singing right now. Not with me up here. We're not singing. You don't want that. But what happens when the question is asked in the song about taking your light and hiding it under something? You can respond. What is the answer? Wait, what? No. Okay, there you go. It's my once in a decade time for congregational response. If you sing that song, and you're really singing it to the Lord, you're making a verbal agreement with him that this treasure he has given you, your light, that you're going to let it shine. You're not going to hide it under a bushel, no. You're going to let it shine. You're going to let it shine all around the world. You're going to let it shine till Jesus comes. You're going to let it shine because you've been given this treasure of unmatched value. You're gonna let it shine. You do that with everything else, right? You do that with anything and everything in your life that's important to you. You want to show people. My grandbaby's here this morning. If you follow me on Facebook, you know I've posted some pictures of my grandbaby. If you go in my office, there's now more pictures of her in my office than any of these brats that are my kids. She's important. I want to tell people. If your kids get good grades, you might post their report card. If they win something, you want to share that. If you have an accomplishment, you want other people to know, right? And yet, none of that compares to the treasure that you have been given in Christ and by Christ. And part of knowing the value of Jesus is the obligation to make that treasure that he has given you known, to bring it out like the master of the house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. You bring it out to show it. You bring it out to brag about it. You bring it out to let others know the great value and worth that you have. And with Christ, it's not a treasure that you created. It's one that he gave you through his death on the cross. Paul says that we have a treasure in jars of clay. We're fragile, but the treasure is eternal. And we, if we have really learned from Christ who He is and what He wants from us, we ought to proclaim the treasure of the kingdom for as long as the Lord allows us to do so. Examine your heart. Do you really and truly understand the value of the kingdom? Do you understand how wonderful this inheritance that He has given us is? This salvation that has been won for us on the cross? Do you really understand the beauty and majesty of God? Do you ponder on it? Does it break your heart to know the cost that God gave up for you? Does it bring joy to you that God would call you out of darkness and bring you into marvelous light? That He would call you out of your sin and give you life everlasting? Does that truly resonate in your heart the value of His kingdom? And if it does it help you understand the urgency? Because people outside the kingdom have no hope. People far from Christ have no hope. It's urgent that they hear. Because even as we have met this morning, there have been many who have left this life with no hope. So does that remind you of your obligation? Your obligation if you're His. Not some obligation that's a burden, but an obligation of joy because He has made you His own. And He has called you then to bring the treasure out and to show the world through the proclamation of His good news that there's hope to be found in Christ. In a world of hopelessness, there's hope to be found in Jesus. Have you ever really stopped to think of how your life ought to be different because what you've learned from our Savior? And if not, why would you leave here without considering those very things? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace given to us abundant, given to us freely. Heavenly Father, You are so good to us beyond anything we could ever imagine or deserve or earn. And we thank You. We thank You for the great grace of Your kingdom, the hope and mercy that we find in You. God, I pray that during this time of invitation, that God, You would stir our hearts. Help us to learn to be more like You. Call us out of sin, and darkness, and disobedience. Help us to truly value Your kingdom and to be urgent with Your message. Lead and guide us. Help us as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a final song. As we do, maybe you need to respond this morning. Maybe you need the Lord to teach you some things. Maybe you want to come and pray. Pray where you are that He would teach you to value His kingdom more. He would teach you more of the urgency of His kingdom, that you would commit yourself to following Him more faithfully. Some this morning don't know Him at all. Friends, this passage is just but a taste of His goodness. A goodness that reminds us that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. While we are far from God, Christ came to draw us near. Maybe you've never followed Him before and you need to do so this morning. Come and let me share with you about following Christ. God wants to work in our heart. So you respond to His Word as we sing together.